Good morning again, church family. If you have your Bibles, please open them with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. We have two more Sundays, including this one, in a series that we've been in for a while now called Follow Me, a study of the commands of Christ. And each Sunday, we've been looking at a different command of Jesus. Today, we're looking at the command, believe. This is such a central command that Christ gives over and over and over in the Gospels. And so, belief, faith, trust is at the heart of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. We're going to be exploring that from John 14, verses 1 through 14. So, when you found that, though, I want you to look with me on the screens. We're going to read our theme verse for this series, and that is the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 19, and 20. Why are we doing a series on the commands of Christ? Well, because learning to observe all the commands of Jesus is what it means to follow Jesus. It's what it means to be a disciple and follower of Christ. And so let's read this together off of the screens and then focus in especially on verse 20 of this text. Let's read. It says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." Now, leave that on the screens. This is what this series is about. This is what the Christian life is about. After you've been baptized and you become a Christian, that's the beginning of the journey of the rest of your life. And for the rest of your life, what it's supposed to look like is learning to observe all that Christ has commanded you. Again, it's not just learning the commands of Jesus. It's learning to live them out. It's learning to observe them. That's what a real Christian is. And so today, we come to a really important command of Christ, and that is the command to believe. We see Jesus make this command to have faith or believe or to trust in him all over the place, but I've chosen for our text this morning John 14. So when you found John 14, I want you to follow along as I read from God's Word, and we're going to read verses 1 through 14, and notice that you see the command throughout this passage, but you see it right up there in the front at verse 1. So notice with me what Jesus says. Jesus says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." There's our command. "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Let's pray together. Father, our prayer this morning is the simple prayer of a man who once brought his sick son to Jesus and said, "Lord Jesus, I believe, help my unbelief." That's our prayer. Lord, as we approach your word right now and we look at what you have to say, Lord Jesus, about faith and the need for us to believe, Lord, we say with that man, "We believe, Lord. Help us in our unbelief." We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. What is faith? Faith is about more than just knowing facts about God. Faith is about trusting in God. I heard a story about a father who has done what all fathers do at some point with their kids. He was trying to teach his son a lesson about trust, about faith and trust. And so he took his son back to the back porch, right? And he set his son up on the back rail, standing on the rail of the back porch. And then the father left, and he went down below in the grass there in the backyard. And so he said to his son, he turned his son, put his hands up, and said, "All right, son, I want you to jump to me now. Jump to me." We've all done this, right? And the boy didn't want to at first, and he's a little bit scared, and he doesn't know, he's just unsure, and yet he knows he loves his dad, and he thinks he trusts his dad, and so after a lot of coaxing, finally, the dad gets in the jumps, the little boy jumps, and as the son jumps, the father moves back, and lets the son fall to the ground. You weren't expecting the story to go like that, were you? Lets the son fall to the ground, and then finally he picks him up and dusts him off and dries off his tears and looks him in the face and says, "Son, let this be a lesson for you. Never trust anyone." That's what he told him. Now listen. Listen. You know the reason I think that some of you have trouble trusting God? Because you've never been able to trust anyone else in your life. People have let you down. Your parents have let you down. Friends have let you down. And when you've jumped in life, the people that you expected to be there to catch you weren't there. And some of those very people are the ones who told you you need to trust in God. And yet you're thinking to yourself, "I can't even trust in you. How can I trust that what you tell me about God is true?" And so you have trust issues and you have trouble believing and putting your faith and putting your hope and putting your trust in the God of the universe because you have never met someone that loves you and actually does what they say they're going to do and that you can trust 100%. Here's what I want you to know this morning. You should not let untrustworthy people keep you from trusting in a perfect, trustworthy God. Don't let people who are imperfect keep you from trusting in and putting your faith in the one Savior of the world who is perfect, and that is Jesus Christ, our God. I don't know why. Maybe you're here today and struggling with your faith. Maybe it's because of what I just mentioned. Maybe you've never been able to trust anyone in your life. Maybe you're going through a period of life where your faith is just weak, and it's weak for a number of reasons. Maybe you've been running away from God, and you've been living in sin, and sin has a way of weakening your faith. For whatever reason today that your faith might be struggling, what I want us to do together is I want us to turn in the pages of Scripture to the Savior of the world, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and I want us to hear from His lips directly what He has to say about why you should believe in Him and some of the specific things that you should believe in Him for. Sometimes another problem we have with faith is that we have a misunderstanding of faith because faith is so vague. We talk about faith and belief, and we never define what we're talking about. What even is faith? Well, look with me on the screens at one of the best definitions I think we have of faith in the whole Bible. It's found in Hebrews 11, verse 1, and we're just going to hit this and then jump into John 14. Notice what the author of Hebrews says about what faith is. It says in Hebrews 11, 1, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. In other words, here's what faith is. Faith is being convinced that God is real even though you can't see Him. And faith is being convinced that God's promises are true even though you don't see them yet. That's what faith is. It's the conviction or being convinced of the fact that God is true even though I can't see Him, and His promises are true even if I don't see them fulfilled yet. That's what faith is. Now, in our passage, here's what we have. Jesus is talking here to His disciples, and He's giving them three specific truths about His promises that they need to believe Him for. In other words, if we're going to believe in Jesus, if we're going to trust in Jesus, what specifically do we need to believe about Jesus that He is and that He has promised to do for us, right? Well, notice with me what those things are, and we see them right in this text, three things. The first one is this. Jesus tells us in verses 1 through 3 of John chapter 14 that we should believe in Him, and specifically, we should believe that Jesus is preparing a place for you. So again, the key verse is in verse 1. Jesus says in verse 1, again, "Let not your hearts be troubled." So again, He's dealing with a people who are troubled in their spirits and in their lives. And they need to have their faith increased and their trust in God increased. "Let not your hearts be troubled." And then He tells them the key verse, believe. There's the command. Believe in God. Believe also in Me. That's the statement. That's the command at the beginning of this passage that sets the tone for the rest of it. Believe in God. Believe or trust also in Me. And then He goes on to give us three things that we need to believe in Christ for. And the first one is, you need to believe that Jesus is preparing a place for you. Notice what He goes on to say in verse 2. He says, "In My Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, what I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. So the very first thing, after telling us to believe in Jesus, the very first thing he tells us to believe is that he is going to prepare a place for us. And he says, in my Father's house, there are many rooms. Don't you love that verse? There's a lot in that. I mean, first of all, Jesus says, in my Father's house. What's he talking about? Who's his Father? Well, the Bible teaches that there's one God, but that one God exists in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They're not three God. There's one God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Jesus is God the Son, and God the Father is who Jesus is talking about here. And so Jesus says, in my Father's house. Now, Jesus is God. And we're going to see that he says that much in this very passage that we're looking at this morning. Jesus is God. But God the Father is in heaven while Jesus the Son is on earth. And Jesus is telling them, I am about to go to my Father's house. And in my Father's house. So what he's saying is, in God's house, the place where God dwells. And where does God dwell? The Bible says that God dwells in heaven. So Jesus here is talking about heaven. And so Jesus is saying that in heaven, where God dwells, there are many rooms. That's a beautiful statement. And I'm going to prepare a place for you. What's he saying? You know, sometimes some translations read there are many mansions. I think this is a better translation, though. There are many rooms. It's like God has a great big house, heaven. And in that house, there are enough rooms in that house for everyone in his family. And if you've ever had to share a room with someone growing up, say amen to that. There are enough rooms in his house for everybody in his family. It's kind of like, you know, we're about to be on the holiday season, right? Around Thanksgiving and Christmas. And I'm sure a lot of you, like me and my family, are going to go visit some family members and maybe even spend the night with them. And it always happens that whenever you do that, what is true of God here in his house is probably not true of whatever house you're staying in for Thanksgiving and Christmas this year, right? There are never enough rooms. So you've got whole families packed into one little room, and kids are sleeping on top of each other and pallets on the floor, and people are on couches and pull-out sofas and in every nook and cranny of that house. And it's uncomfortable, and by the time it's over, you are ready to go home, if you're honest, right? You're ready. What Jesus is saying about the Father's house is it's not like that. In the Father's house, in heaven, it's big enough. It's vast enough. Its scope is wide enough to include anyone, to include everyone, to include people from every tribe, tongue, and nation, from history past to history in the future, to include everyone in his house who repents of their sins and believes in Jesus Christ for salvation. It's big. And there's room for everybody. That's what he's saying. And then he says in the next verse, I go, at the end of the verse, I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to the Father's house, to heaven, to prepare a place for you. Now, sometimes, again, and this is, I think, from our understanding of maybe that the passage that some translations read where it says there are many mansions there and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And we think Jesus is literally up there with like 2x4s and a hammer and some nails and a saw, like building our mansion. And it took him 6 days to create the whole universe with his words. And it's been 2,000 years. Think about what he can do then, right? My mansion's going to be awesome. That's kind of our understanding of this verse sometimes. But I don't think that's what Jesus is saying. Here's the key to understanding what Jesus means when he says, I go to prepare a place for you. The key is understanding what he means by I go. I go. Everywhere else when Jesus says, I'm about to go to the Father, what is that whole process of going involve? Well, as you read elsewhere, that process of Jesus' departure involves all the things that Jesus is about to experience in Jerusalem at the hands of those who are going to murder him on the cross for the sins of the world. So, for example, look at what it says in Luke chapter 9, verses 30 and 31. This is when Jesus is with just a few of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, and they're on top of this mountain called the Mount of Transfiguration. That's what it became known as. And while he's there, it says that Moses and Elijah, their spirits, were with Jesus, and they were talking. And notice what it says, Luke 9:30. It says, and behold, two men were talking with Jesus, Moses and Elijah. And then notice verse 31, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure. That's I go to prepare a place for you, right? They spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. You see that? When Jesus was going to go, when it talks about Jesus going or Jesus' departure, it's talking about all the events that are about to happen to him at the hands of the Jews and the Romans when he goes to Jerusalem bearing that cross on his back up the hill of Calvary and allowing them to pierce his hands and his feet and allowing his blood to be shed for the remission of your sins and the forgiveness of our sins. So when it says, I go to prepare a place for you, the emphasis here is, I am about to go to the cross. I'm about to be killed so that I can receive the punishment for your sins. And then here's the next step in that argument. And then you will have a place in heaven with God. See that? That's how Jesus is preparing a place for you and I. What he's saying is, unless I go, and unless I allow myself to die in your place, to receive the punishment for the sins that you deserve to be punished for, because the payment for sin is death. Unless I take that for you, unless I go out like that, you will not have a place with God in heaven. But I'm going, and I will prepare that place for you. I'm going to see it through. I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to despise the shame, and I'm going to look forward to the joy that lays ahead for me and for you. If Jesus would not have gone out of this world by dying on the cross for our sins and rising from the dead, then you and I would have no chance at having a place or a room in God's house in heaven. Now, how do you make sure that you will have a place in heaven, right? Because it's not as if when Jesus went to the cross and died for the sins of the world and rose from the dead, it's not as if when he did that, all of a sudden, everyone throughout history was zapped with forgiveness and eternal life. That's not how it works. And so that's what brings us all the way back to verse 1. Again, Jesus starts this by saying, believe in God. Believe also in me. I go to prepare a place for you. You have to believe in Jesus. Faith, in other words, is the key for how Jesus' death on the cross and resurrection from the dead can apply to your life so that you can be forgiven of your sins and have a place throughout all of eternity with God in heaven. Faith is the key. This is why we love John 3:16, isn't it? We all know John 3:16, where it says, God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever what? Believes in him will not what? Perish, but have eternal life. The key to having eternal life, to not perishing or being punished for your sins with death, is that you must believe. Believe in God. Believe also in me. So the question this morning is, have you believed in Jesus? Have you specifically put your faith in Jesus that it's only through him, that it's only because he died in your place for your sins so that you wouldn't have to throughout all of eternity in hell, that it's only because he went out like that that you can have a place prepared for you in heaven with God for all of eternity? Do you believe that? Are you banking your whole life on that? Are you trusting in Jesus for that? So that's the first thing we see. We see first that we must believe that Jesus is preparing a place for us. A second truth we must believe when it comes to believing in Christ is that we must believe that Jesus is the way to God. It says that in verses 4 through 11. Jesus says, the secondly, we must believe that he is the way to God. Notice what it says in verses 4 through 6 about how Jesus is the way. It says in verse 4, and you know, Jesus tells his disciples, you know the way, that's the path, that's the road, right? You know the way to where I'm going. And then it says in verse 5, Thomas, often referred to as doubting Thomas. This is the one who couldn't believe that Jesus rose from the dead. I have to see it for myself and put my finger in the place where the nails were in his hands. Then I'll know for sure, I'll believe. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, what? I am the way. I am the way. So listen, Thomas is kind of like me. Thomas, he wanted directions. Thomas was probably prone to get lost, like me. And Thomas needed to put the directions to wherever Jesus was going into his phone, into his GPS, and get step-by-step directions. I want you to tell me, Jesus, exactly how to get there. How do I get to where you're going? Thomas is concerned with directions, but what Jesus tells Thomas is, the important thing is not that you know how to get there. The important thing is that you know who can get you there. The important thing is not that you know how. The important thing is that you know who. Getting into heaven, Jesus is telling Thomas and his disciples, isn't about directions. It's about connections. It's about not about how to get there. It's about who you know and who can get you there. Have you ever been able to go someplace because you had a connection with someone that was able to get you there? I mean, a few years ago, I have someone who has season tickets to the University of Memphis basketball team that plays in the FedEx Forum, and they invited me to go, and they're really good seats. So they invited me to go, and so I went with them. And so you go through, and we're going to the place where we're going down to the, one of the lowest levels where you can sit pretty close to the actual court, right? Really great seats. And before you can get down to that lower level, you have to go through this little security checkpoint where they make sure that you're supposed to be there. And so the person that I'm with has the tickets, and I'm kind of walking behind them, and he kind of flashes to the security, you know, his tickets, and they let him down. Then it's my turn, and I don't have anything to show them, so I say, I'm with him. I'm with him. And they let me go, right? Had a connection that got me in somewhere, and this is what Jesus is saying to Thomas and the disciples. How do I get to heaven, Lord? All you need to know, Thomas, and all you need to be concerned about is that you're with me. And when the final day comes, and judgment day is here, if you're able to look at God and point to Jesus and say, I'm with him, that's all you need. You don't need to know how to get there. You just need to know the one who can get you in, and that is Jesus Christ. And by putting your faith in him, by believing in him, by committing your life to him, trusting in him with everything that you have, that gets you entrance into heaven. I am the way, he says. Now, Jesus doesn't only emphasize here that he is the way or the path to God. He goes further in the next verse to emphasize that he is not just a way, but he is the way. He is the only way, right? Jesus is the only way to God. That's what he goes on to say in verse 6. Notice verse 6 again. It says, Jesus said to him, I am the way. Now, notice right off the bat, not a way, but the way. And then he goes on to say, and the truth and the life, no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is saying that he is the only way to God because Jesus alone is the truth and is the life. And so Jesus says, I'm the only way to God because I'm the only one that can show you the true path to God. I am the truth. John chapter 1, verse 18 says that in Jesus we have the fullest explanation of who God is and what God has done for us. It's only through Jesus Christ. He is the truth. He is the life. It is only in Jesus that we have the chance to move from death eternally as the punishment for our sins to life eternal because our sins have been forgiven because of what Jesus did on the cross. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life. Therefore, Jesus is the way, and he's the only way to the Father, to God. Listen, no other religion can claim that. No other religion can do that. Only Jesus. Now, some people, I think, are confused about this. I've often heard it said from some people in the culture today that really all the religions are basically the same because they all end up at the same place. And really, ultimately, it doesn't matter which religion you choose as long as it leads you to God. And so some people will say, well, it's kind of like this. You know, sometimes if you go hiking, let's say you're going to go hiking up a mountain, right? There's usually more than one way to get up to the top of that mountain. Now, the goal is to get to the peak of the mountain so that you can see the views and all of that, right? That's the goal. You want to get to the top, but oftentimes there's a couple, at least, of different routes to get there. One might be the fastest route. And so it involves steep climbs, and you get there quickly, but it's more difficult. And the other is the one that I would probably take, which is the scenic route, right? And it winds around, and it takes you longer to get there, but it's not quite as treacherous. It's not quite as difficult. And ultimately, if you're going to go to the top of the mountain, it doesn't really matter at the end of the day which path you take as long as you end up at the same destination. So some people have said, see, that's the way all these religions are. There's God, but ultimately, it doesn't matter if you take the scenic route or the quickest route, as long as you end up at the same place. But here's what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying there's only one path to the top of the mountain. There's only one road to the top of the mountain where God is, and that's through me. And why is that the case? Because what keeps us at the bottom of the mountain, what keeps us from getting to where God is our sin. The Bible says our sin separates us from God. And Jesus is the only one who can remove our sin so that we don't have that separation anymore, so that we can get to God. All other religions are ultimately not viable paths to the top of the mountain where God is because all other religions are about how you can work your way up to God. And they don't deal with your sin. Jesus, though, and Christianity is not about how to work your way up to God. Christianity is about how God came down to you in the person of Jesus Christ to rescue you, to save you when you couldn't be good enough to get to him. And so he died on the cross for your sin. That's why he is the only way to the Father. Nobody else, no other religion, just Jesus. And how is it that Jesus can be that way? Well, notice what he goes on to say in verses 8 through 11. The reason Jesus can claim that he is the only way to God is ultimately because Jesus is God. Jesus is God. That's one of the keys that makes him the only way to God. Yes, he died for our sins, but one of the keys for Jesus being the way and the path to get to God is the fact that Jesus is God. He is the Son of God. And so God, when he wanted to have a relationship with man, didn't just send a human being to come and bring us to him, or an angel to come and bring us to him. He sent Jesus, his Son, God himself, into this world to bring us to him. Notice what he says about that in verse 8. Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip?" Now notice this. "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." How can you say, "Show us the Father"? Do you not believe? Here's belief. You have to believe this. Do you not believe, he says, that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? It's not that the Father and the Son are the same person. Both are equally God, but they indwell one another. And so they're connected to one another. You can't separate the Father and the Son. And Jesus is just as much God as God the Father is God. And the Holy Spirit is just as much God as God the Son is God and God the Father is God. Jesus is God. So to see him is to see the Father, because to see him is to see God. And God, the Father, is God as well. How can you say, "Show us the Father"? Verse 10, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who," notice, "dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me." Jesus is divine. Jesus is God. And that's why, because Jesus is divine, because Jesus is God, that's why he can descend down to us and then has the power to bring us back to God. Only God can do that. And Jesus is God. The fact that Jesus is God is all over the Bible. Let me give you a couple places where you see this. John chapter 10, verse 30. Jesus himself says again in a different way in John 10, verse 30, he says, "I and the Father are" what? "Are one." "I and the Father are one. The Father is God, I am God. I and the Father are one." And then Paul says it this way in Colossians 1:19. It says, "For in him," in Jesus, "all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." This means that in Jesus Christ, it was God who came down to us to save you and to save me. That's why he's the only way. Because there's only one God. And the only way he came down to save people is through Jesus. Jesus is God. Every other religion, like I said, is about how to work your way up to God. But Christianity is about how God worked his way down to us in the person of Jesus Christ. So let me ask you again this morning, do you believe that Jesus is the way to God? And do you believe that Jesus is the only way to God? Are you convinced of that? You must believe that. Jesus is saying, believe that. And then notice a third truth with me. So secondly, we must believe that Jesus is the way to God. Then notice the third truth with me. We must believe that Jesus is preparing a place for us. We must believe that Jesus is the way to God. And then thirdly, in verses 12 through 14, Jesus gives us a third truth that we must believe about him. And that is this. We must believe that Jesus will do great works through you. You must believe as a Christian, if you want to be a faithful disciple and obey and learn to observe his command to believe in him, one of the things you must believe is that Jesus wants to do great works through you. You have to believe that. You have to be convinced of that. You say, "Well, I haven't seen him do great works through me." Remember Hebrews 11:1? You've got to be assured and convinced of things that you have not even seen, right? And Jesus is saying, be assured, be convinced, believe that I want to do great works through you and through your life. Notice what he says about that in the beginning of verse 12. We looked at this a few weeks ago when we looked at prayer, but notice the attachment to belief here. It says in verse 12, "Truly, truly, I say to you, Whoever believes in me, this is the key, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Now notice here, who is the one that's going to do the great works? It's Jesus. I will do it, but I want to do it, he says, through you. I want to do it through you. If you believe. If you want to see Jesus do great works in your life, you have to believe that he wants to do great works in your life. And one of the ways, how do I know if a person really believes that? How do we know if a person really believes and is convinced that Jesus wants to do great works through me to reach other people and great things for his name's sake and for his kingdom? I'll tell you one thing that you can always be sure of to know if that person really believes and that Jesus wants to do great works for them, and that is that they are marked by prayer. You see that? Believe in me, and you will do great works. And then he says, ask. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. One of the marks of faith is prayer. Prayerlessness is unbelief. Because if you have a person that's not praying to God and saying, God, I want to see you do great things in my life. I want to see you do great things through my life for your glory, not for my own sake, not because I want something or I need something or I am greedy or something like that, but I want to see you do great things through me for your sake, for your glory. And if you have a person that doesn't pray, they don't believe that. Because if they really wanted to see that happen, if they really believed that that was possible, they would pray and they would ask God to make it happen. They would ask the Lord Jesus Christ to make it happen. You have to believe. Listen, I want to read a couple of other passages where Jesus talks about the importance of faith in seeing God do great things in our lives. Notice what he says in Matthew 17, verse 20. Jesus, it said, said to them, and the occasion here is, someone came to Jesus and said, can you help my son and cast this demon out of my son? And they couldn't do it. And then notice what Jesus said. Jesus said to them, because of your little faith. It's because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will be moved, and nothing will be impossible for you. If you have faith. And you don't want to have little faith. If you have faith. There's another place in Matthew 9, verse 29, where Jesus gives us a principle. Notice what he says here. Jesus says in Matthew 9, 29, according to your faith, be it done to you. I think this applies to what Jesus is saying here in John chapter 14. If you want to see God do great works in your life, the measure of the greatness of the works that God is doing in your life is there's a direct connection to the measure of your faith. And the more you believe in a great God who wants to do great things through you for his glory, the more you will see that great God do great things through you for his glory. That's what he's saying. Be it done to you according to your faith. And then one more. Here is a prayer that I often pray. You say, well, Pastor, I want to have that kind of faith. I want to see God do great works in my life like Jesus is talking about here, but I just don't. I don't seem to have it. Here's a prayer that I want you to pray along with me for that. Mark 9, verses 22 through 24. A man comes to Jesus, bringing his son who's sick, and says, Jesus, I want you to help him. And notice the exchange they have. Mark 9, 22. The man says to Jesus, Jesus, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. And then notice the prayer of this man, and this has been my prayer so many times. Immediately, it says, the father of the child cried out and said, I believe. Help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. And if you, like me, want to see God do great things in your life and through your life for the glory of his name, if you want to see him make many disciples for his kingdom through you, if you want to see him do great things in your family, leaving a godly heritage to your children and grandchildren, through you. If you want to see him do great things in your workplace, great things through you for his name's sake in this community, then you need to pray the prayer of this man. Lord Jesus, I believe. Please help my unbelief. Please help my unbelief. So Jesus is calling us today. He's challenging us today. He's commanding us today. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Believe what, Jesus? Well, believe that I am going to prepare a place for you and bank your eternity on that fact. Believe that I want to do great works through you. Believe that I am the only way to God. Believe that, and you will have life. And so, friends, fellow believers, I want to encourage you today to believe in Jesus Christ. Maybe you've been wavering in your faith. I want to encourage you today to repent of unbelief and to say, Lord, help me in my unbelief. I believe. Help me in my unbelief. But then I want to address some of you in the room today that might not be a believer. You say, Pastor, you know, really, to be honest with you, I've never repented of my sins and put my faith in Jesus for the first time. Listen, here's what the Bible says. The Bible says that you and I have sinned against God. We have broken God's laws. And the Bible says that the bad news is that the punishment for sinning against God, like you and I have done, that punishment for that is death. The wages of sin is death. But the good news this morning is that even though you and I deserve to be punished for our sins and die in eternity in hell for our sins, even though we deserve that, God loves us. God loves you. And he does not want you to have to be punished for your sins. So God came up with a plan to rescue you from your sins, and that plan was through his son, Jesus Christ. God sent Jesus to this earth. Jesus lived a perfect life, never sinned against God, not one time. And then Jesus, at the end of his life, died on the cross. Now think about this with me. Jesus, as he was dying, was receiving the punishment for sin, which is death. He was dying. And yet Jesus had never sinned. And so why was Jesus receiving the punishment for sin if Jesus had never sinned? And the answer is beautiful. It's that when Jesus was dying, he wasn't being punished for his own sins because he had none. He was being punished for your sins. He was being punished for my sins. He was your substitute. That's his love. And then Jesus was buried, and the Bible says that 3 days later, God reached into that tomb and raised him back to life again. And he is right now enthroned in the heavenly places on high. And one day, he is coming back for his church when we will live with him forever throughout all of eternity. And the question, the biggest question in your life that you could possibly answer in your life is, what will you do with what Jesus has done for you? And if you're saying, what must I do? What must I do to make sure that Jesus' death on the cross applies to me so that I'm forgiven of my sins, so that I can have a place in heaven like Jesus said he's going to prepare for me? What can I do to make sure that happens for me? The Bible says you must do two things. One of them is what we've been talking about this morning. You must believe. You must believe that Jesus is God's Son. You must believe that he died for your sins and rose from the dead. And you must believe that that is the only way that you will have access to God and to eternal life. And then secondly, you must repent of your sins. You must say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I am sorry. Please forgive me of my sins. And the Bible says, if anyone will turn from their sins, seeking forgiveness for them from God, and believe in Jesus Christ, that it's only through him that they can receive that forgiveness, the Bible says whoever does that will be saved. Amen? Isn't that a beautiful truth? Let's pray together.